Well, it just so happened that the young, orphaned, secretly Jewish woman joined the king's harem. She joined the king's harem and she became the queen. Her cousin Mordecai refused to bow to a man named Haman. He then wanted to kill all the Jews in the nation. Well, the king approved Haman's plan, but Esther and Mordecai kicked their own plan into high gear. Esther went to visit the husband and world-class maniacal killer, the king. While Esther and company were feasting with the king, Haman was joyfully constructing gallows to kill the Jews. And it just so happened that the king was reminded of a time that Mordecai saved his life. Then the tables turned. It just so happened that Haman was hung on the very gallows he constructed to kill the Jewish people. This, in a nutshell, is the Old Testament book we call Esther. In all of this, the name of God is never mentioned. The 17th book of the Bible never whispers his name. Yet his presence is deafening. So it is with Jesus Christ in our text this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. We'll see this passage, an announcement of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the final verse of chapter 3. In chapter 4, our author will again go on the offensive. He will renew his attack on false teachers. And today's verse is the foundation for that advance. But see also the connection with what's preceded or what's come before. In verse 15, Paul just identified the church as the pillar and support of the truth. We know that the content of the Bible is truth. We would say that the gospel is at the center of it, and in the middle of the gospel is Jesus Christ. Think of it as an archery target, a large round target. Truth is our large circle. Centered in that truth is the gospel, and our bullseye is Jesus Christ. It all is built around the Lord. Verse 16 is the central principle to truth. It's what the church upholds. It's what the church supports. What is the secret to being right with God? The answer is that we must know Christ. This morning we're going to see six transformative truths so that we can be led to Christ. These six truths lead a person to the Lord Jesus. Hear 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Our text this morning is a common confession. The truths expressed are non-negotiable. Beyond all question, without controversy, most certainly. There are certain doctrines that we affirm, certain doctrines one must affirm to be a Christian. The claims of our text today are those doctrines. In part, this is what we must embrace to be believers. We must do it undeniably, unquestionably, undoubtedly. The truths of verse 16 are common to all who name the name of Jesus Christ. Our common confession is an early church hymn. This may even be a creed that they would have recited. There's a parallelism to each line, the way this works out. Every line begins with a Greek verb in a certain tense. There's a prepositional phrase following each verb. Read aloud in Greek, you can hear a certain rhythm to it. But this hymn is a summary of the life of Jesus Christ. And you may know that hymns have always been a great way to communicate biblical truth. There are both good hymns and bad hymns. Hymns based on biblical theology versus hymns based on men's ideas. We always hold the lyrics of a hymn up to the Bible to determine if it is good or bad. Well, our hymn today, verse 16, it really packs a punch. In here, you have angelology, you have ecclesiology, there's Christology, there's even pneumatology. This speaks about the incarnation and the resurrection and the ascension, and all of it is wrapped up in one verse. There's six distinct statements in verse 16. Could you put that slide up for me? We might break it down this way. Three pairs with a contrast between each pair. The first two deal with the aspects of Jesus Christ, his flesh and his spirit. The second two lines deal with the witnesses of Christ, both angels and nations observing him. And the last two discuss the reception of Christ, both in the world and then in glory. But there's more at play here than just knowledge. Bible facts are never meant to be an end in themselves. They're meant to drive us somewhere. They're meant to do something to us. And that's true here this morning. You see, knowledge of these truths is necessary. Understanding this is certain. But that knowledge is meant to move us somewhere. It's meant to move us from being people of sin to people of salvation. It's meant to take us from ungodliness to godliness. In fact, verse 16 reveals that this hymn has to do with a mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness, the text says. The word godliness has a bit of an unusual meaning here in our text. I think normally we think about godliness as the way human beings live. One can live a godly life. But here, godliness deals with the Christian faith itself. There's a definite article in the Greek text. It says, the godliness. It sounds this way. Great is the mystery of the godliness. This is just another way of speaking of our Christian faith. And then this hymn goes on to elaborate what that faith is. You see, previously, in the Old Testament, God did not reveal his full plan for salvation. It's a mystery, so to speak. Colossians 1, the mystery has been hidden from the past ages, but has now been manifested to his saints. God's plan was concealed, and now it's revealed. The curtain has been pulled back through the person and work of Jesus Christ. God has visited us in this person. And for those who believe, verse 16, there is indeed a godliness, a godly living. In fact, to take it back a verse, look at verse 15. Those who embrace verse 16 in faith put forth the truth. They hold up the truth. They are children of the living God. They're in the church. They participate in the household of God. Indeed, they know how to conduct themselves. You see, the people who embrace this passage know Jesus Christ. They love their Lord. We go to the first line of the song. He who is revealed in the flesh. Again, speaking about Jesus Christ without saying his name. This is the incarnation of Jesus Christ. What does incarnation mean? Incarnation has to do with Jesus taking on a body. Jesus took on human flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I know we don't often think about what Jesus was like before his birth, but prior to that, Jesus did not have a body. Jesus was the second member of the Godhead. Certainly, he appeared to people through the Old Testament. We typically see this as an angel of the Lord. So he would manifest himself as this angel, but he did not have a permanent human body until conception. And when our Lord took on a body, he took on all that that entails. When he became a human being, he took up all that it means to be a human being. Certainly there's the physical body, but Jesus also took on the emotional, the spiritual, the intellectual, the occupational, the social. We might say that Jesus stepped down into the trenches with us. He sorted through. He waded through this life, just like you and I do. Over in the Philippines, there was a place near the capital city called the Payetas. And up until last year, it was home to a huge landfill. You could stand up and take it all in. That might be enough, just to see it. But if you visited this landfill, you'd be greeted by the smell of garbage and the sound of children playing. Thousands of people, including children, lived there. They worked there. It's how they survived. They were able to find scraps of food and pull out recyclable material. To go and live among them reminds us of what Jesus Christ did to come and live among us. He stepped down. He came down into the world in which we live. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in all ways as we are, yet without sin. Friends, Christ knows your struggles because he walked in our flesh. This ought to be a great comfort to believers. We don't pray to a God who's unfamiliar with our hurts. We pray to a God who knows them very well. God sent forth his Son in the flesh, and he was vindicated in the Spirit. This means that God approved of Christ's work. History records hundreds who claimed to be the Messiah. You can look this up online, and there's long lists of people who've claimed to be the Messiah. But history only records God raising one man from the dead. And this is Jesus Christ. Jesus the Nazarene. Jesus perfectly obeyed his Father. God recognized this and rose him from the dead, or raised him from the dead. Christ was perfect in everything, in his deeds, in his thought, in his speech. He did exactly as the Father commanded. The Holy Spirit has demonstrated God's approval. Romans teaches this. Romans 1:4, Christ Jesus was declared the Son of God with power by resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit. God would not have raised Christ from the dead if Christ's sacrifice was insufficient. The Spirit's vindication is our encouragement. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, Romans 8:11. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will raise your mortal body through his Spirit. You hear the logic in that? If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have eternal life. Though you die, even when you die, you will live. This is an encouragement to us. Let's just say, by chance, someone here this morning is aging. You're feeling the effects of growing older. Not saying that's anybody here. We're just saying. When I look out there, I see stout and limber people. It's probably not us. But we do realize that our mortal bodies struggle, that we have pain, that we do age, that we get sick, that we suffer disease. The promise of God to us is that one day that will be gone. We will pass into a new life. We will be without pain and sorrow and hurt. We do this because we are in Jesus Christ. God has given us his Spirit. He will raise our bodies. I want us to see thirdly in our hymn that our Lord was seen by angels. Multitudes of angels witnessed Jesus, the God-man. This could mean fallen angels. The vindication of Christ certainly sent shockwaves through Satan's ranks. If you are an enemy opposed to God, you can imagine what that meant for you and your destiny, seeing God raise his son from the dead. In fact, fallen angels were put on notice by Christ's victory. Colossians 2 teaches that God disgraced them, that they suffered another defeat. 1 Peter 3 teaches that there was a subjection suffered by fallen angels. But you can also look at the New Testament and see the observations of other angels. We might call them holy angels. They've observed Jesus Christ. In fact, they've participated in his life. At birth, angels appeared. In temptation, an angel ministered. At Gethsemane, an angel strengthened. At the tomb, angels announced. At the ascension, angels comforted. And God's angels were present in every phase of Jesus Christ's life. But this third stanza, this third line in our verse this morning has to do with the resurrection. Angels observed, or they witnessed Christ at the resurrection. In fact, that word was seen every time that verb appears regarding Jesus. It's always referring to his resurrection. And we can maybe bring our first three lines of our hymn together this way. Angels witnessed the Spirit's vindication of Jesus and his work in the flesh. Angels witnessed the Spirit's vindication of Jesus and his work in the flesh. And let's just say this about the witness of angels. God's messengers delight in looking into the things of God. God's messengers delight in his salvation. As God is revealing these different steps and phases, there is great joy among the angelic hosts. 1 Peter 1:12 says that God's plan was something into which they long to look. There's an anticipation about what God's doing among the angelic hosts. And I wonder about God's people today. What do they long to see? What do we long to look into? And I'd ask you this morning, what is the longing of your heart? Do you share in the angels' joy at the work of Christ? Do you take an interest in the things of the Lord? If you're redeemed, I pray that you long for Christ. I pray that we would look forward to what God is doing in our lives the way the angels did. We are incredibly blessed to be where we are today, to have this full, complete word, to have really unfettered access to the throne of God. And I hope that that excites us, that we long to look into what God is doing. Our Lord is proclaimed among the nations. The gospel is preached to people. This proclamation is a sacred obligation to every Christian. This is not reserved for missionaries. It's not reserved for pastors. It's a common command to every living, breathing Christian. Proclaim Christ. We don't need to be ordained. We don't need to be articulate. We don't need to be perfect. We just need to be faithful. Faithful to know the message. Do you know the gospel message? Faithful to love the lost. Do you love sinners? Faithful to seize opportunities. Do you impart the gospel at a moment's notice? Since Christ has saved us, we are called to carry the torch, to continue to spread this gospel message. You don't need to go to another nation to do this. We do not need to be missionaries. Other nations are sending missionaries to the United States these days. God strengthened believers to proclaim Christ. That's you and I, normal, everyday people. With all our quirks and weirdness, we're called to proclaim Jesus Christ to the world. And God uses a faithful man and woman to save the lost. And that's you and I. That's my prayer. And we know that God is successful because we read in our passage that Jesus is believed on in the world. This is a remarkable phrase, believed on in the world. We must not gloss over this too quickly. Well, you would say, well, what's so remarkable about that? Of course he's believed on in the world. Well, I'll tell you this. Heaven is not throwing an honorary banquet for the world anytime soon. The world does not honor God. Just hear the evaluation of the New Testament. The ruler of this world is the devil. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The world is populated by the immoral, covetous, cheats, and idolaters. Those who seek to gain it may very well lose their soul. God says the wisdom of the world is foolishness. Jesus says he is not of this world. And his brother James says to be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, all of these are not from the Father, but they're of the world. The world, then, is a broken, corrupt mass of sinful depravity. It's the pietist landfill with a stench reaching right up into the nostrils of a holy God. That is the world. And what happened? The world believed upon Christ. Only God can make that happen. That anyone, any one of us, would ever believe upon God is an act of God. It's a miracle. God must open up a heart to believe. It's a divine act of sovereignty when someone comes to faith in Christ. We can take all the credit that we want, but at the end of the day, it's God. God gets the glory because God saves a soul. God alone takes the initiative. And as he has proclaimed to the nation, as Christ has proclaimed to the nations, God moves one out of the world and into his kingdom. Christ made this move. Literally, he moved out of the world and into the kingdom. It's the last line of the hymn. He was taken up in glory. A resurrected Christ ascended to heaven. Acts 1:9, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And two angels then speak a promise to the disciples. This Jesus will come in just the same way as you have watched him go. Thus is the life of Jesus Christ. This hymn brings us full circle in his life this morning. The mystery of God's plan is revealed. Jesus Christ is sent by God in the flesh. He lives a perfect life. He dies for sin. He's raised again. And he makes it possible for us to be made right with God. You and I can leave this jungle of life and be welcomed into God's kingdom. For decades, the nation of Colombia had been fighting guerrillas. They have a lot of rebels that camp out in the jungles, basically folks that are unhappy with the government. They form groups and set out to overthrow the government and advance their agendas. One initiative that the government attempted to do was to win them back, to invite them out of the jungles to come rejoin society. They even hired a marketing executive to go and do this. A gentleman by the name of Jose Sokoloff. He would run a marketing campaign to try to win the folks back who are out in the jungle, to get them ingrained in society again. He created ad campaigns. He broadcasted messages of welcome. He even sent gifts and notes to the darkest, deepest reaches of the jungle. And the man did everything he could to try to win back the rebels. All of us are rebels. We've all wandered into various parts of the jungle. They're different, maybe. They're still deep. They're still far from God. And God calls us back. God gives us one way to get right. This one way is summed up in our verse this morning. His name is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for us. We receive God's approval if we trust upon him. And I'd encourage any of you here this morning, if you have not yet trusted in Christ, let today be that day that that changes. Let today be the day you walk out of the jungle of sin and into the kingdom of Christ. Let today be the day that you embrace this common confession. Let's bow in a word.